Good morning. Hey, good morning, church family. How are we today? I hear you. Glad you're doing well today. Hey, after worship like that, how can we not be excited about what Jesus is doing in our lives? How are you today? Man, so good. So good to be with you all this morning. Hey, one note, I'm excited about it. I don't know about you, but we got about 20 toddlers joining us this morning. Love having the kiddos in the house. But the reality is our church family is growing at an increasing rate, and a lot of young families with their kids are coming and plugging in here, and so children's ministry is maxed. And so with a few volunteers that aren't able to make it, well, we have to maintain safe ratios in our classrooms. And so, man, if there's anybody out there, anybody that wants to serve this next generation and make an investment in the children of this church, we would love to have you join our children's ministry team. The Hub is out there and can help get you connected into that process. It is a joy to serve with those kiddos, and I know our kiddos and our families truly appreciate it. And so, might get a little noisy in here. I'm all about it because this is my lifestyle. This is my reality. And so, parents, don't you worry at all about those kids. We're going to engage God's Word together and celebrate what He's doing nonetheless. And also, one quick thing, we have our Connect Lunch this afternoon, and I want to just take a quick moment to talk about the Connect Lunch, because it's something that we've really instituted in the last year and a half or so. And it's a monthly lunch that we do, usually in the Discovery East Point room, but because that's been renovated, we'll be in room 305. And it's a time where people can come to the table and ask your questions, new people to the church or people coming from maybe other churches, or you have a church background or no church background at all. We want to come to the table, share a meal, and allow you to ask questions, allow you to understand who we are as a church family, and we can explain what's important to us, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to know Jesus and to remain in Him and allow Him to be Lord of our lives. And so would love to have you join us for Connect Lunch, even this afternoon at 12:30. But no, it's a monthly rhythm we do, and it's so important and I think so beneficial for those that come. It helps you understand who we are as a church family. So 12:30, lunch is on us. I'll be joining and would love to have you around the table. And also, to those tuning in online, glad to have you, and our friends at Cumberland County Jail. Man, glad to know what God's doing. One quick win from this past week, Kurt Holmgren and Kaylee Johnson, our new outreach resident, we'll get a chance to meet her sometime soon. They were able to successfully do the first transfer from Cumberland County Jail to the Next Steps and be able to be alongside of the lady that was making that journey, and we're able to care for her. And we've become an arm of Cumberland County Jail and DOJ at that facility as part of navigating reentry. And so know that more is coming, but man, what a gospel work to not only be able to clap and celebrate and have people here, but to meet them at the door on the outside of Cumberland County Jail and say, how can we navigate you toward betterment? And man, some fun things happening over there. So those tuning in, we're glad to be able to serve you, and we look forward to meeting you soon someday. Hey, we're going to jump we're going to stay in John chapter 5 today in the teaching, dovetailing into Graham's teaching from last week, and we're going to be unpacking a second kind of showdown that Jesus has with the religious leaders of the day. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30 today, and I just want to pray for us before we jump in to the Word. Father, we come to you not out of obligation, but because you, through your Son Jesus, are our very source of life. You breathe life into our lungs. Your life courses through our veins. And everything we do this morning, and I pray every day following, is for you, that we live to please you, Jesus. And so would you just teach us from your Word today, make it come alive, convict our hearts, encourage us in this moment, and may we hear from your voice today in Jesus' name. And so we've been in this series called Come and See, and if you've joined us since Easter, man, glad to have you. We're in an exciting season as a church family where we're looking at the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to see the entire story that one of Jesus' disciples penned in reflection of walking with Jesus for 3 years and encountering His Spirit as a church leader all through the early years of the church. And so His invitation for you and me is not just simply to understand who Jesus is, but come and see, come and encounter, to come and know Him, to know Jesus, to hear his voice. And this passage we're going to be unpacking is Jesus talking about his absolute authority that's been given to him by the Father, but at the same time that Jesus has lived a life that is a model for you and I to live. That Jesus didn't just simply live it to conquer sin, death, and hell so that we would just wait until eternity came. No, he wants us to live in his footsteps, as John writes in his epistle, to live as Jesus lived. And so today, as we look at the text, I want us to look with two sets of lenses today. One, to just absolutely behold who Jesus truly is. That he's not just some charismatic rabbi from Galilee from the first century, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will sit on the judgment seat someday. But also, that Jesus has come to live and model a life that you and I can have here and now. That Jesus Christ came as the Son of God and the Son of Man so that we can live in perfect relationship, in wonderful, abundant life relationship with his Father in heaven, just as he did. But it's our willingness to surrender. How many of us know that? That Jesus has come good on his promises. It's on us. It's in our life to simply surrender to what Jesus has, and it takes a lifetime, doesn't it? Every single day is a day to learn more and more what it looks like to live surrendered, submitted our hearts with Jesus. And so to pick up the text in chapter 5 in verse 16 through 18, Jesus is actually responding to the Jewish leaders who have come to sort of hunt him down. And the passage that we unpacked last week, Jesus heals this man at the sheep gate, the pool at the sheep gate in Bethesda, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And so for many of us, the Sabbath is this kind of religious word that for us means Sunday, but for them meant Saturday and vice versa. And maybe your church tradition had a high view of Sabbath, or maybe for a long time you're like, I don't know if Sabbath has any bearing on my life. And we're not going to fully unpack that today, but we will touch on it. But in this day, there is a very high view of the Sabbath. It was the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, and it was to observe it and keep it holy because God rested on the seventh day after creation. And so God imparted that to his people Israel, that all of the pagan, overworked countries of the day that were enslaving people and driving people into work and kingdom building, that God's people would be recognized by their rest because of who God was. And so these Jewish leaders, when they see that this man is carrying his mat and Jesus is working by healing him on the Sabbath, they are violated to the core because this couldn't be of God. And so they hunt him down, and Jesus ends up responding to them. So in verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. We're in John chapter 5. It's not until John chapter 20 that we see Jesus crucified. We've got 15 chapters to go, and they're already trying to kill him because he is flying in the face of their very religious structure that they work so hard to uphold. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, question for us as a church today, is Jesus equal with God? You better believe it. If we go back to John chapter 1, he's not only with God, but he is God. For us, as people that celebrate the resurrection on Easter weekend, every single day we live in the resurrection reality that Jesus was not just some good moral religious teacher, that he was God. He defeated sin, death, and hell. He left it in the grave, and he says, I am God. This is where a church like ours has a Trinitarian worldview and theology. That is, we believe there's three persons of the Godhead, that God exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see in this passage that Jesus is in perfect relationship with the Father. Again, not just the Sabbath, but the Jewish leaders would have considered this blasphemy, worthy of stoning someone to death. Breaking the Sabbath was worthy of being stoned, and so wasn't blasphemy, considering himself equal with God. And so they tried to not only persecute him, but kill him. And yet Jesus responds, and I think this is interesting. He kind of gets a little cheeky, in my opinion. He says, my Father's always at his work this very day. Me too. Referencing the fourth commandment, right? And so at this point, you're like, well, how do we reconcile this? That the Bible talks about the Sabbath in the Old Testament so much, it's so important, and yet Jesus on the other side of it, he even references, well, I'm the Sabbath rest. Come to me and find your rest. Right, we go further on into the book of Hebrews in the New Testament of the Bible, and he says, never cease to enter his rest. Do you think it's simply a day of the week? Personally, my opinion, it's an abiding relationship with Jesus. Now, were you and I meant to work 7 days a week? Not at all. But the reason God instituted the Sabbath wasn't simply for our own physical health. It was to show the world, these are my people. They don't have to earn their own keep. I work on their behalf. And to live in the rhythm of the Creator. And so you and I, we live in a 40-hour work week, maybe 60, but we usually get Saturday, Sunday off. Jesus is not referencing a good, healthy, long weekend on the beach with your toes in the sand. He's saying, rest in me, and you'll find true Sabbath rest. Because Jesus says, my Father's always working. God is always on the move. Me too. So that is why Jesus healed this man, because Jesus is always looking to liberate and set the captives free, isn't he? Does it matter if it's Sunday or Saturday or Monday or Wednesday? Jesus is on the move. And so Jesus goes on to teach these religious leaders who he truly is. Now, it's kind of important to catch the nuance of this passage, because otherwise we can kind of get lost in all of this, what we call millennial language, that Jesus is standing here in front of these Jewish leaders in the first century, but he's referencing something that has been happening for thousands of years and something that will happen in thousands of years. And he has this incredible view of the story of God, and these religious leaders, much like us, are too caught up in the today, tomorrow, next week, and maybe next month. And so I want all of us with Jesus to kind of get our eyes up to understand who Jesus truly is. And so Jesus in chapter 9, in verse 19 in chapter 5, he goes on to teach them. He says, he gives them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Perfect relationship. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. There's this deep, intimate relationship Jesus is referencing between he and the Father. That Jesus is not just simply the Son of Man, an archetype for you and I to follow, some good moral teacher, but he's also the Son of God. He's a beloved Son that has been placed on earth by the Father's hand, and that there is a pleasure in their relationship that God the Father wants to have with you as well. Can you even fathom that? Why would God, in my brokenness and in my own flesh, why would he want to have a relationship with me? Because he made me. It's like with my son Jack or my son Archie or my daughter Hadley, all these. They, trust me, I did not have to teach them how to sin. Archie's 7 months old and he took a swipe at me yesterday. Can you imagine? I said, yeah, proof. Proof that you need redemption, my young man. But I look in his eyes and he looks at my face and then he gently grabs my cheeks. And I'm like, I love you so much because you're mine. You know, there's this kind of, I get a smirk when Jesus is saying the Son can't do anything by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. And so yesterday, Jack and I, my son, he's 3.5 years old. I'm getting the tractor out. We got this little compact tractor and we're planting raised beds. And Jack says, hold on, Daddy. He runs back in the house. And he comes out with a hat on backwards, a set of kids' safety goggles. He pulls his John Deere branded gloves on and he ties up his big boots. And I look at him and then I go, that's what I'm wearing. My hat's backwards. I have safety glasses on. I've got gloves on my boots. And I'm like, there's this genuine connection to please the Father, to be like the Father. And this is what Jesus is trying to get at, is if you want to live a life that is worthy of living, that is in relationship with God, you begin yielding your life to him. Because his ways are best. This is the purpose of the commandments. It wasn't simply to follow a set of rules, and if you followed them all, you got to level up. It was the playing ground to live in relationship with God. The end game is the relationship. The law was the means, and Jesus has come to fulfill the law as the new means. So he goes on to say, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What Jesus is getting at, in my opinion, in this passage, is that God's pleasure was to give Jesus all authority. This would have completely confounded and been considered absolute blasphemy by the religious leaders of the day. To say, you're telling me the God that was on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning handing the Ten Commandments down to Moses that has judged Israel all of these years based on all of their sin and behavior, he's given you the authority, Jesus, you Nazarene? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And Jesus stands in front of them. He says, you wonder why I flipped the tables in the temple. You wonder why I'm so passionate about chasing the lost. Because you are all too caught up in your own worldview. And you're not living to please the Father. You're living to please yourselves. Comfort, control, the establishment was far more important for them than honoring the Father. So my question for us is, do we live to honor the Son? Do we live to honor the Father? Because whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And I've had conversations in the last couple years with many people who are kind of, they're waking up spiritually. And maybe you've had these conversations with people as well. And there's a concession that a lot of people are starting to make, and it's been quite fascinating to me. They say, you know, I'm starting to really believe that there is a God. I'm like, oh, finally. I don't know how you can't look at the sun coming up over the horizon and go, yeah, that's an accident. I don't know how you can look at the trees that are budding at just the right time right now as they're blossoming. I was looking at the apple blossoms as they're coming out with a smile on my face going, oh, it's going to be a fruit-bearing season. And think, well, that's an accident. Two big rocks collided out there in outer space, and here we are. We have apple trees. But it's not about simply just believing in God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to this earth to rescue you and me from our brokenness, to liberate us from sin, death, and hell, to let us be seated at the right hand with him in heaven? Do you believe that? And now many people go, nope, because there's a difference. It's really easy to believe in this greater power, which can help people in their addiction and in their daily walk and allow them to be liberated from their crushing anxiety that's forcing them into brokenness. But that's not the end game. God is saying, whoever honors the Son is honoring the Father. That Jesus Christ was the visible image of the invisible God to come and say, come to me, all you who are weary laden, all you who need rest, I will teach you. Let me show you, you'll find rest for your souls. He's a person, not just an ethereal God. But far too many people stop at believing in just God. We're a church that lifts the name of Jesus high for a reason. Because Jesus Christ crucified is our pathway to the Father. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to teach in verse 24, very truly I tell you, this is the most important passage in the whole, most important verse in this whole passage. Very truly I tell you, listen up, lean in, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from, say it with me, death to life. Jesus is saying, let me teach you, religious teachers, whoever hears my word, not your word, my word, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's a miracle. How many of you, raise your hand, I dare you, would say, you deserve that? You know what? I deserve it. I'm just going to simply believe, and I just get to cross over that chasm. I've lived a pretty good life. Never lied to anybody, never cheated anybody, never lusted in my heart, never looked at somebody the wrong way, never had a bad thought about somebody. Anybody in the room? Anybody? I dare you. I dare you. Okay. Nicole, good. I can affirm that. I can affirm that. None of us deserve this. This is grace upon grace upon grace. They're sitting there going, really, Jesus? If they just believe your word and believe in the one who sent you, they just get to pass from death to life, from condemnation, from brokenness, from the place of the dead into eternal life. They would have wanted to tear their robes. This would be blasphemy. If I came and told you all, if you just believe me, follow me, God sent me, like, you're going to have eternal life. You'd go, that guy needs to go to Cumberland. Well, that guy needs to be locked up, right? And yet Jesus is saying, let me tell you who I am. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming, and it's come now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And I want to go to a passage in Daniel, because this is the second time Jesus has referenced himself as the Son of Man. And I want us to have an understanding, because this is hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. There's a prophet named Daniel who wrote a prophecy that wasn't just simply about Israel in the day of being redeemed, like many of the prophets. Daniel had this special vision from the Lord that was more of a millennial view, thousands and thousands of years, that it wasn't to necessarily come to pass within the next decade, but this was a vision that God had given to Daniel that was written in Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel writes, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Somebody who looks like a man, not an angel, not a crazy beast in the heavenly realms. No, this would look like a man, a son of man. He was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, a name for God, a name for Yahweh, and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when Jesus is referencing the Son of Man, he's reaching back into the prophets and saying, this is who I am. I will be the one to approach the Ancient of Days. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And so Daniel, five chapters later, goes back to reference this character that he sees in this vision. And in Daniel chapter 12, in the second part of the first verse into verse 3, Daniel says, but at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. Others, listen, to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What God is communicating is that this Son of Man will be the judge, and he will bring us all awake, just as Jesus said right here. He said, very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is drawing them all the way back hundreds of years and saying, remember that in seminary? Remember that in rabbinic school? I'm him. Again, huge view of Jesus. He's not simply this rabbi from Nazareth coming down to teach a good way. He's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so, some of us love reading the book of Revelation. Anybody love Revelation and going through it all? I'm not going to teach in a dogmatic way on it. I'm just going to open our eyes to Revelation 20, and we're going to see another example thousands of years later, after Jesus walked the earth, bookended with Daniel, now in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20. two verses, 11 and 12. John, the one who wrote this gospel, has this vision. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now, there's a bunch of interpretations around the book of Revelation and all of the chapters and all of the imagery and all of the beauty of the book of Revelation, but this seems very specific and very pointed. If we do not live in relationship with Jesus, if we do not accept the gift of grace, if we do not live our lives submitted to his lordship, you can read the passages for yourself. There is no place on this earth that his gaze cannot touch. But there is no person on this earth that his grace cannot save. There is no place on this earth that his gaze cannot touch, but there is no person on this earth that his grace cannot save. And we have a choice. Now, for many of us, we have a different theological background, where we think it's sheer willpower, or some of us believe that it's sheer predestination. All I want to tease out here is when God's grace begins to invade your life, please take his hand. Walk in relationship with him. Jesus says it's life. It's not just life as if our heart's beating and we're breathing in air and we're able to go about our lives. It's abundant life. The Greek word is zoe. It's this fruit-bearing life. It's like looking at the tree with the blossoms and knowing the fruit is coming. And this is the life that Jesus has paved a way for. This is a life that he'll give you as he imparts his spirit. And you and I can't have that life if we're not willing to step into his lordship. We cannot have that life unless we're willing to step into allowing his spirit to lead our lives. Jesus does not pour out his spirit on people who are half-hearted, one foot in the world and one foot on the other side of the kingdom. He draws us in and he gives us his spirit. And then we live listening for his voice. Just as Jesus said here, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. Many of us, we live this half-hearted lifestyle, and you guys hear me talk about it all the time, and you think I'm kind of joking or being cheeky, and that this isn't just about Sunday morning, but I'm so serious, because I too did the Sunday morning thing. I'd even go to school on Monday and be like, hey, Jet, any of y'all go to church? No? I did. You should check out my church. It's great. It's like a live band. Smoke. There's like hundreds of people. It's amazing. I don't even think they pay these people, right? They just sing and sing and sing, and then this young guy gets up there and he just goes and goes and goes and talks about the Bible. Church is great. You should try it. Give Jesus every day of your life. Give Jesus every day of your life. Give him your mornings, your evenings. Give him your children. Give him your finances. Give him everything. Just pour it all, because he gave you everything. God did not spare his only son. He gave you everything in his son. The visible image of the invisible God showed up and looked you in the face and said, I'm here for you. And when we say, yeah, well, one day a week, what do you think that does to him? What do you think that does to a father who didn't spare his son? And I don't say it to be judgmental. I don't say it to be condemning. I'm not saying that if you only go to church on Sundays, then you're going to be in the wrong side of the book. You're missing out on abundant life. You're missing out on the vibrancy of God's spirit in you, the fruit that bears in your life if we just submit and surrender to him. It's the very song we sang, that when we stand on this firm, firm ground, he has it all for us. In verse 28, Jesus goes on and he says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and to those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. There's two pathways. This is supposed to be sobering. What he doesn't reference is reincarnation. What he doesn't reference is lordship over a planet. What he doesn't reference is becoming enlightened and living as an ethereal being, looking down on yourself. And you laugh, but these are all worldviews that many people hold. Those who have done good, those who have chosen righteousness, chosen Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil, hidden in darkness, the first four chapters of the Gospel of John has alluded to those who are hiding in darkness, those who remain in darkness, those who won't step into the light, will rise to be condemned. Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Why? For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus is listening to the Father's voice. And many of us would interpret this passage as we kind of land the plane. Would interpret this passage as God is saying, good, 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 reject. Like we're on a bottle conveyor, right? We had an issue with our label or something. Did he choose Jesus? Did she choose to walk with Jesus? Did they choose to give their life to Jesus? And many of us want to say, well, yeah, I've done the thing. I've gone to the services. I've gone through the sacraments. I've done all the things. I went to confession. I was baptized. I did all of these things. Have you given your life to Jesus? And though I'm not saying some of those things aren't important to do on a regular basis and important to be a part of, the criminal hanging on the cross while he was being crucified to death for his sin that was just and justified, looked across at Jesus, and he asked for his forgiveness. He accepted Jesus on that cross, and what was Jesus' response? Well, you didn't come to hear me preach. You didn't take communion with me. You were never baptized. You didn't go through first confession. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's as simple as that, church. Are we willing to receive him, to accept him, to know him? Are you willing to surrender, not just to Jesus as a good teacher, but to the Son of Man and the Son of God who approaches the Ancient of Days and sits at his right hand and he opens the book and he looks at our faces and he reads the names and he knows, because there is no place on this earth that is beyond his gaze. But because of his sacrifice, there is no person on this earth that is beyond his grace. His grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I don't stand up here and try to preach and be winsome and try to convince anybody because I think it's going to earn me a seat in heaven. The reason I'm here is out of response of his undeserved grace in my life. And I want to, and I'm sure so many of you want to, tell everybody you can, without being weird, tell everybody you can about this incredible love of God that has come into their lives, and not beat people over the head with Bibles or not leave them hanging, but to say, let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you about who I've come to believe, that he's not just this good teacher from Nazareth. He's the Son of God. He's come to rescue me. He's liberated me from my brokenness, my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my desire for control. And he's leading me beside these still waters and these green pastures that are full of fruit and vibrancy. And when I slide back, he pulls me forward. When I'm in my own brokenness and in my own insecurities, he says, Keenan, I'm reminding you of who you are, whose you are. How about you? Because that man that approaches the Ancient of Days, you know, he left the Ancient of Days to come to you and I. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, who was a Jewish leader, a teacher, a member of the Pharisees, he looked at the church and he said, Jesus wasn't just a model. Or Jesus wasn't just someone that's not approachable. Jesus lived a life that you and I can live.
In Philippians chapter 2, Paul starts with, in your relationships with one another. Look to your right and your left. Look to your right and your left. Look at the people next to you. In your relationships with one another, as we interrelate as a church, as we interrelate as families, in those relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same mindset as the Son of God, the Son of Man who left the Ancient of Days to come to this earth to die for you. Have his same mindset that who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Perfect relationship, perfect obedience. And he has it for you and I. So in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ, to humble yourself, to live for other people, because we know who Jesus is. The Son of Man, the Son of God. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he'll open that book someday. And my prayer is everybody sitting in this seat and everybody considering themselves a Mainer and everybody that lives in these neighborhoods in this great state of Maine would be written in that book of life. Your neighbors, my neighbors, your coworkers, my coworkers, your family, my family, that when they come to the Ancient of Days and there is the Son of Man opening that book, that their names are written in it. And that they're in heaven with us. That they come to life and then they come to know Jesus, and you and I, we get to share that hope with them. So in our relationships, have that same mindset as Christ. And so as we come to the communion table, I feel like this passage really teaches itself, that we're coming not just simply to do a religious observation, but we're coming and beholding the one who he himself was God, took on human likeness, made in the image of a man, to becoming obedient, humbling himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he gathers us around the table and he says, this is how you'll remember it. Every time you gather, do this in remembrance of me. Every time we gather, we remember we're not here for the lights, the music, the smoke, the teaching. We're here for Jesus. We're here for him, the Son of Man, and the Son of God that came for you. So that last night he took the bread and he broke it after he blessed it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat and remember me. We take and eat the bread. In the same way he took the cup of the new covenant. His blood poured out for you and me to wash us clean of our sin, to redeem us as co-heirs with himself, to be there with the Father, perfect relationship. It's because of the blood of Jesus that you and I are set free and receive abundant life. We take the cup and we drink in Jesus' name. I'm going to throw a slide up on the screen and I'm going to give us about 30 seconds to just read the words from verse 24, or from verse 24. And I just want us to reflect on them. We're going to get quiet and ask yourself, is that the life that I have? That we're going to listen for his voice, believing in his word, and stepping into eternal abundant life. I'll give us 30 seconds to just consider and have time with the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer and worship. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus, we hold fast to this promise. As we hear your word, we believe you, Father, that Jesus, you've set us free. You've given us eternal life, that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That we step here and now in this space as we believe in you, oh God, and as we bend our knee and we submit our will and we surrender to your lordship, we cross from death to life. And so, Lord, if there's those people in this room that are wrestling with this, and I know there are, Father, that you would help them take that step. Help them in their unbelief. Help them in their reservations. Would you send your spirit, Lord, to make